Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. I want to thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, I am sharing a message for the church. I trust the Lord uses it to encourage and build you up. And here is this week's message.
All right, so dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint my words and my thoughts to speak your heart to our church today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our series on the book of Acts, and so we're titling this one, Nobody Puts Jesus in a Corner. And so we're going to have this picture pop up quite a bit, so whenever you see it, I want you to read the line, Nobody Puts Jesus in a Corner, all right? So let's get some practice with this, okay? One, two, three.
Nobody puts Jesus in a corner.
Perfect. Great. All right. So... Interactive. Yeah, keep you guys on your toes, right?
Keep us awake.
Keep you awake. Yes. So after we've walked in the faith for some time, it's natural for us to surround ourselves, often exclusively, with like-minded people. Right? I mean, and a good part of that is really a good thing. So those that are established in a faith who are enmeshed in a Christ-filled culture, it's a good thing to have a solid communal environment. People that are like-minded that you can trust and you can share the common experiences with. That's a good thing. And the challenge is that once we find such a community... Oh, and Twyla, I'm going to just let you know the slide numbers as I go. Once we find such a community, we tend to settle into a routine of how we expect Jesus to move. And this routine, routine expectancy is essentially putting God in a box, or to repeat the title, we're putting Jesus in a corner. Jesus, you stay in that corner and you act the way we expect you to act, okay? And that problem becomes our being comfortable with that routine, our being comfortable with Jesus being in that corner. Slide number two, as C.S. Lewis once put it, it starts out as a great move of God. Then it becomes a routine. Then it becomes normal. And then it becomes a legalism. Because we become so focused on how God moved in this one particular way that we keep our focus on that. And as we move through time and move through history, we're still focused on God moves this way. This is how God moves. This is how God moves. And then the whole time we're missing how God's moving in the present. Because we're so stuck looking at a particular way that God moves. As a charismatic church, I would go so far as to say that having a rip-roaring Holy Spirit power hour can be that routine. So even having that crazy Holy Spirit service and expecting that over and over and over can be just as routinized, just as legalistic as the liturgy at your local Catholic church. Because when then we start putting Jesus in the corner where it's only a real church service if everybody falls on the ground. It's only a real church service if everybody speaks in tongues. And that's a corner just like it's only a real church service if you have the Eucharist, if you do the prayers, if you kneel, if you stand, if you kneel, if you stand. So we have to be aware of these corners that we tend to put Jesus in. So slide number three, the constant expectation, one way or the other, is how we put Jesus in this corner. And it's just as tempting to think that that routine is the God-ordained way, the only legitimate way to experience Him. Just like, I might step on some toes on this one, if you think that the King James Version is the only legitimate English version of the Bible, I think you're missing something. Putting it out there. So, slide number five. God will just as readily shatter the assumptions, shatter that routine by causing a Catholic or an Anglican priest to be filled with a good old tongue-talking, body-falling baptism of the Holy Spirit, as much as having a charismatic encountered Jesus in a spiritually deep way by reading St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. Why? This is slide number 6 and 7. Because nobody puts Jesus in a corner. Right? You can have a flag. Okay, my verbal flag is when I say the word why, then it should pop up. So slide number 8. It's good to know that Christianity today isn't the first time that the church has tried to put Jesus in a corner. This isn't new, right? That's encouraging because God still moves in great ways today, even though we've been putting him in the corner since the beginning. This corner placement, this routine expectation of how God moves, we see it evident even in the earliest believers, namely the apostles and the Jesus followers of their day. So let's just see, this is slide number 10, how Jesus bursts out of this corner business in the early church. Okay? Slide number 11, why? Slide number 12.
Nobody puts Jesus in the corner.
Right. Okay, so we're going to get into the scriptures. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. And that's not the rooster from the cornflakes, right? For those of you guys that know the name of the rooster. A centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, God-fearing was a term that they used in this day to denote a non-Jewish person who, like, respected, gave homage to, like, unofficially worshipped the God of Israel. That was the term they used for non-Jews that did this, God-fearers. So he was devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God. So this is Yahweh. This isn't Zeus. This isn't Jupiter. This isn't Mars. This is the Lord God. Prayed to the Lord God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Meanwhile, you know, those like little montages in the movies, right? So you got Cornelius' scene. Meanwhile, and we jump to another scene. Acts 10:9-16. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then the voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Okay, slide number 20. Why? Slide number 21. Happens 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Take a little side note right here before we jump to the next part. We're going to see in this context that there's a very specific reason for this vision that Peter has. And it has nothing to do with our ability to eat lobster and shrimp today. Right? And catfish, right? So this isn't about actually eating clean and unclean food. We can't make a doctrine out of that because that's not what the context allows for. There's something much bigger, much greater going on in this context than my ability to have a surf and turf when I go out to the restaurant. So this is going to lead us into the next section here. Slide number 23, the worlds collide. So 10:19-22. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. How many times did the sheet come up and go down? 1, 2, 3. How many men are coming? 1, 2, 3. Maybe it's connected. Simon, 3 men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Okay, this is going to move us into our next section where Peter basically says, yes, I put Jesus in a corner. And that corner is no Gentiles ever. No Gentiles, only Jews. That's Peter's corner. So verses 28 and 29, Peter says to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. So I got God in a corner. This is our corner. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? So Peter is telling them, we have a corner that we put our God in. And this is essentially what he's saying. Yes, I put Jesus in a corner, only for Jews. He came to the nation of Israel. It's an old corner. It's a good corner, too. It's the corner my ancestors put him in. It's decorated. It's ornamented. It's beautiful. It's a great corner. And now, Jesus has broken out of that corner. Why am I here? Right? That's what's going on here. Because nobody puts Jesus in a corner. So, this moves us into our next section. Jesus confronts Peter over this corner with Cornelius' story. So, Acts 10, 34 and 35. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. While he's telling them this, right? He's telling Cornelius, his whole household, yeah, we had this great corner. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It was all about Jesus blessing the Israelites. And he walked right out of that corner. So clearly, he's doing something that's not exclusive to the Jews, right? While he's saying this, as he's talking, the Holy Spirit comes down on all who hear the message. The circumcised believers, so he has an entourage with him, who had come with Peter, are astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Unheard of! That's crazy! They saw the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when all the Jews from all over the empire showed up for this holy event, and then the Holy Spirit just, boom, all over anybody who was a Jew. And they thought, man, God is restoring Israel to its glory. King David is going to be back on his throne, kind of a thing. And so that's what they're thinking. They're thinking this. And then all of a sudden, Peter shows up to this Roman centurion, uncircumcised pagan's house, and says, okay, Jesus sent me here. Boom! Holy Spirit hits him. And all the Jews are like, whoa, what's going on here? This isn't the corner that we signed up for. This isn't what we're in for. He sees it. Peter sees it. And he witnesses right here, speaking in tongues, right? So he's like looking around going, so surely nobody can stand in the way of them getting baptized, right? I mean, like, he's already out of the corner. Might as well just go with it, right? Let's baptize these people. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. This is, you know, this like blew Peter's mind. Because this was not anything that he was expecting. So point number one, Peter put Jesus in his own little corner, right? Cornelius has an angelic vision. Peter's thinking, this is only for the Jews. Cornelius has a vision. Peter has a vision. Gentiles get filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter calls for baptism. And Jesus is broken out of that corner like he broke out of the tomb. Now, he's not going to be contained by what we think he should be doing. So crazy, right? So out of the ordinary, so out of the way the Jews were thinking. Like, Peter had a hard time, and he saw this thing. And then he gets back, and word gets out to the rest of the Jewish church that this happened. The early believers had Jesus in the corner so much that they set Peter down in the hot seat and say, what's going on, Peter? You go into a Gentile's house, and you preach the gospel to them. Peter goes to Jerusalem. Circumcised believers criticize him. He went to the house. You ate with them. You broke the law, Peter. There's no way you can honor God with this. So Peter gives an account, along with his eyewitnesses, and the church has a reaction to it. Because Peter just lays it out. He's like, this vision happened, these guys showed up, God said go, I went, this happened. I didn't make any of this happen. It just happened, right? Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God. And they said, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So they recognized, yes, Jesus did walk out of that corner. Slide 40. Why? Slide 41. No one puts Jesus in a corner. As we'll see through the rest of Acts and parts of the New Testament, this salvation is only for the Jews corner continues to be a persistent mental barrier to many throughout the early years of the church. You have the what they call the Judaizers, and then you have like the Gentiles, and Paul gets embroiled with this. I mean, like, he gets beaten up every city he goes to, practically. Not because he's preaching the gospel, it's because he's preaching the gospel also to the non-Jews. That corner is so rigid that they just have to, like, deal with it. They can't handle the Gentiles being blessed by Yahweh. So persistent. The Gentiles coming to faith proved to be a reoccurring, scandalous occasion for the early church. So we see time and again that the believers, these are people that accepted Jesus, who have their sins forgiven, who know the grace of God, get offended when Jesus doesn't act or move the way they expect. Guess these haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? So that leads us on to our third point. So what about us today? What corner would we regard as scandalous if Jesus broke out? And for those of you listening in on the podcast, you might not even be part of TGP. You might be going to another church and just, this is a supplementary sermon that you're hearing. In your church context, in your church community, what scandal would happen if Jesus broke out of your corner? Would we realize our wrong thinking and repent? Or would we double down on how why we are still right? Even though he walked out of that corner, this is still the way it's supposed to be. King James only. Only filled with the Holy Spirit if you speak in tongues. Oh, there's a tough corner to deal with for a charismatic. Only have access to God when you take the Eucharist, not communion, the Eucharist, and you believe in transubstantiation. What corners do we have Jesus in? Little side story. Years ago, there was a Christian artist named Keith Green. Many of you that are a little bit older than I am know more about this than I do because I came along a little bit late in the game. Very strong prophetic gift. And I remember hearing that he did a concert once. I believe it was at Oral Roberts University. And as he's playing in the concert, Holy Spirit falls on him, and he ends up under the piano, just weeping into the microphone, and this calling out sins that were present in the audience, which were mostly students of Oral Roberts University. And he's like naming out sins, and people are coming up and repenting of these sins. What does the administration of Oral Roberts do? All this open repentance happening, people getting washed clean by the love of God, by the forgiveness of God, by the grace of God. What do they do? Do they rejoice that the power of God is moving people to purity? No. They shut the concert down because they can't let word get out that these kind of sins are present in their university. They wanted that corner locked down tight. You can go get free of your sin over in your own private closet, but you do not let that word get out that these sins happen on our campus. Are we going to double down like that when the Holy Spirit moves? or are we going to let God do his thing and say, okay, you want to walk out of that corner, you walk right out of that corner because you're God. So here's some our reflection questions. What are some things that we would imagine to be scandalous to happen? Where would we fall if these things started happening? This is slide 44. What if the Holy Spirit fell on people in abortion clinics? Would we rejoice or would we say, no, that can't happen. That's a place of evil. That's a place of the devil. Holy Spirit can't fall on that. What do we do if something like that happens? What would we do? Okay, we're a Protestant, charismatic, non-denominational church that's all about the moving of the Holy Spirit and really not a lot about a bunch of structure, right? We don't like a lot of structure. We like to be able to flow through freely. What if the Archbishop of Chicago, Catholic Archbishop, took notice of our church's work and donated the funding to build a brand new addition on the back here? How many of us would have an issue that money was coming from the Catholic Church to bless us? So that could be a stumbling block. A case in point, when the church that I grew up in, charismatic church I got involved with as a teenager, had a nice grand piano on the stage. And I found out a couple of years into it that if you lifted the lid up, you know how they have like the wooden structure inside? And part of that wooden structure was an autograph. And that autograph was from Liberace. Liberace was a very famous musician who was known for his homosexuality. What had happened was that the church got going, a local piano company, who actually run by some homosexuals, donated this signature piano to the church. And it caused a scandal because people did not want a donated grand piano in the sanctuary that was autographed by a homosexual. What would we do for something like that? Where would we be divided in this church for something like that? Right? So, it's a tough question, right? What happens if somebody that we're ideologically opposed to donates something or tries to bless the church in one way or another? I'm not saying. This is reflection questions. This is not answer time. What if somebody here found themselves hearing a theology talk from somebody who didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord convicted them of a wrong opinion and used the theologian's words to bring that correction? Would the rest of us validate that? Or would we go, oh, they're a cessationist. They don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How can anything wise and smart come out of their mouths? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. How would we react, right? If, for example, like Wayne hears something from a Scottish reformer and says, oh man, this truth just hit me to the core. And we all know that the Scottish reformer was anti-Holy Spirit, the way we know it. Would we be like, God really use that? Or are you out of your mind, Wayne? What would we do? What would our response be? Here's one that's going to bring it home a little bit closer. This is slide 45. What if we had to go to the store? You know, fall's coming. I just found out that Pritzker is doing an indoor mask mandate for all the schools in the state in the fall. I know because I work in a school district. So all that like little levity stuff, locked down again, right? What if you had to go to a store that started requiring wearing a mask? You really needed to get in there, so you begrudgingly put your mask on. You know, you're probably grumping the whole time. And then somebody recognizes you and comes to Jesus because you wore that mask. Because they believe that, like you were, like, really honoring, like, the protection of other people, and you were wearing the mask in the store. That touched them somehow, and they came to Jesus. What would we do with that? And then what if the next day we had to go back to the same store, but we forgot our mask and we got turned away at the door, and as we're getting turned away, somebody sees us walk up without a mask on, turn back, and walk right back out. And they respected you for not giving in to the tyranny. And then they come to know the Lord. How would you square that away? Because clearly, right, the Lord moved in both ways, regardless of what your opinion was on wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. And two people got saved. What kind of corner do you think Jesus was going to be in at that one? Right? So, what do we do with a situation like that? Slide 46. Now, all those scenarios, what would the rest of us here at TGP say about those instances? What if Sandy came in and said, oh man, I was driving by this Planned Parenthood over in Waukegan, and like they just fell on the ground and were all speaking in tongues. What? Really? Are you right? Did you really see this, Sandy? Like, are you serious? You know, and she would be very animated too, because she's a great animated speaker. She's like, I just saw them fall down speaking in tongues and Holy Spirit. And we would be like, you sure it was Planned Parenthood? Like, you sure it wasn't Sign of the Dove or something, you know? Right? But what would we do with that information? Or like I said, what if Wayne said, oh man, this dry theologian said some words that really impacted me. Are you sure? Because he doesn't even believe in the Holy Spirit moving the way that we believe that the Holy Spirit moves. Right? Or what if I came in and said, man, I got turned away from Walmart because I didn't have a mask. This dude got saved because I wouldn't put up with the tyranny. And the next day, like, I happened to have a mask, so I put it on, and somebody got saved because I really was a good pastor because I cared for the well-being of other people. Like, what would your opinion be if I said that? Would you be like, wow, God's really moving? Or would you be like, Todd, you compromised. You wore the mask or you didn't wear the mask. Like, what would your opinions be as a church regarding these things? What would my opinion be hearing these things? I'd like to say, I'm open to any way that the Lord moves. And I also know that I've got my own little corners that I put Jesus in. Oh, I don't think that'd be Jesus. I don't think that's wise. Well, whatever the situation is. I'm all about the whole wisdom thing. I've been asking the Lord for wisdom for 30 years, and that's one thing I value, but sometimes it's human wisdom, and sometimes we don't always get it right if we're not listening properly to the Holy Spirit. Would we be amazed at how God works in environments that other people, other churches, others would consider offensive and antichrist? Will it be a paradigm shift to our approach, like Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles? This whole paradigm shift happens. Or will it be a continual challenge to the corner that we want Jesus to stay in? You know, Peter's the first one to experience Jesus just blowing the doors off of the Jews-only corner and seeing gospel, Holy Spirit, power of God falling on Gentiles. 20 years later, gets into a head-to-head argument with Paul for not intermingling with the Jews and eating, because he was worried about not offending the Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem. So where do we fall in this? What will our heart's response be when we are forced to realize, slide number 48, what's our heart's response? So in conclusion, this is slide 49. The Lord moves the way the Lord wants to move, regardless of how we think and feel about it. The common phrase, we've heard this, we say it all the time, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. Maybe not in that accent. It's often our way of saying that Jesus is operating outside of the corner that I expect him to be in. Like, I wouldn't expect him to do that. He's just doing his thing. He got out of the corner again. Naughty Jesus. Slide 50. So our challenge as believers is really the same challenge that Peter and others faced in the early church. To be fully open to how God wants to move. To be willing to obey, even if it defies our community's convention. To be wise to know it's an act of obedience and not just being defiant for the sake of defiance. Because sometimes people like to do that, like to defy convention just to defy convention. It's all about obedience to the Lord, not about the defiance. Slide 51. have the courage to admit when he breaks from our conventions. Like, we can be like the staff at Oral Roberts and just try to shut the whole thing down. Or be courageous to say, this is a work of God. Who am I to get in the way? Slide 52, why? Slide 53, nobody puts Jesus in a corner. So if I counted this right, you can go back and listen to this podcast later on to correct me if I'm wrong, but I've just had you repeat that phrase 7 times in this message. So you've confessed it with your mouth, now believe it with your heart, because nobody puts Jesus in a corner. So as I'm wrapping up, I'm just going to give this message to anybody listening in on the podcast or anybody here who might not know the Lord. If you don't know this Jesus, you probably still have your own box of what you think Jesus is and should do. So my challenge to you is to seek him out and invite him to show you who he really is without your box of expectations. If you're willing to do that, then just say these words with me. Jesus, show me the real you. I'm suspending my expectations, and I invite you to really meet me. Amen. And that's it. Now, if you're saying those words, if you've prayed that, try to get a hold of a believer that you know to get more details about this. Or if you don't know any, you can always get a hold of us here at the church at info@tgpchicago.org. Once again, that's info@tgpchicago.org. So we're going to wrap this up with some prayer, and we'll have our prayer ministers come up. And then if our worship team wants to do a little music. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that even though we have this powerful experience with you, that you have saved us and you've brought us to yourself, we still don't know everything. And that in spite of the fact that we expect you to be in certain boxes, you know better. And you know that you will not stay contained in a corner. Because your heart is the salvation of all mankind, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of national citizenship, regardless of ideology. Your heart is the salvation of every individual who walks on this earth. And so, Lord, let our hearts understand that you do not stay in corners, that you do not stay in boxes, because the gospel, the message of salvation, eternal life, is too precious to operate in confinement. We give you the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor. And, Lord, keep our hearts soft and close to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hello again, this is Pastor Todd. I pray the Lord uses my message today to strengthen your walk with God. If you are blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. The portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to The Gathering Place podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.